God, you're a God of the impossibles. That you can do whatever it is you want to do. You're a great, mighty, awesome, powerful God, sovereign, marvelous, excellent, incredible. Oh, just when we start worshiping, Lord, you are all in all. There is none like you, Lord. You are greater than our current revelation of who you are. You are bigger. And I just pray that you would continue to blow our minds, to open up ourselves, to see you in all your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you want to turn to your Bibles in Joshua chapter 6, and I'm calling this teaching Tearing Down Strongholds. And did any of you come to hashtag deliverance? Yeah, that was so powerful, and I believe God started things there, and he wants to continue those things. Well, the fall of the Berlin Wall ended 40 years of separation from West Germany that was capitalist and East Germany that was communist. And the 28-mile wall came up over time. It was a barbed wire wall, and eventually it divided a city and a nation in two with concrete, steel, attack dogs, trap tanks, trip wires, and landmines. It was horrible. Checkpoint Charlie, you remember that? People were trying to escape. Well, I think over 2,000 died. No, 191 died and 5,000 were captured trying to get across this wall. They put it up because after the war, 2.5 million people from the east were trying to get to the west. And if you lose all your professors and doctors and professionals and your population, then your side of the country would become poor and economically stressed. So they put that up. And a man, much like Joshua, helped bring down the wall. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Ronald Reagan? Yes, when he came into office, he had a three-point strategy to overcome the Soviet Union. Number one, he said we were going to regain military superiority over Russia. Hooyah! Our military has gotten so small and has shrunk, and I don't know how we're going to face all the fronts in the world. I mean, not just the Middle East, with China and Russia and Russia's aggression that has happened in the Crimea and into the Ukraine. And, you know, China's doing sneaky things in the Red Sea, and Iran's shooting missiles toward our ships. I mean, we are having a multi-front situation, and so Ronald Reagan wanted our military to be top-notch. Second of all, he started this ideology offensive where he was actually trying to mess with their minds. It was kind of psyops, you know, that we're going to conquer you, we're going to conquer your ideology, and that was a brilliant strategy. His final strategy, do you guys remember this? He started the Star Wars initiative. And this was supposed to be a canopy in our skies that any nuclear offense that came out of Russia, we would have this defense system that would stop them in the sky and they would never reach us. So the Soviets were like, bummer, what's the point of nuclear proliferation if they're going to have Star Wars in the sky? So everything kind of started crumbling within the Soviet Union and the Eastern Bloc nations. And Ronald Reagan on June 12th, 1987, came to the Berlin Wall, and I believe his speech put the last crack in communism and in the concrete. He said, Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. If you seek peace, if you speak prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. He considered that he had noticed words crudely spray painted on the wall. And it said, you know, some East German may have put this wall will fall. Beliefs become reality. And then Reagan added, yes, across Europe, this wall will fall. For it cannot withstand faith. It cannot withstand truth. And that's how walls fall. Instead of communism, the Hebrews faced Canaanites. And their wall was pretty fortified too. If you look at verse 1, it says, Jericho was securely shut up, no one went out, and none came in. That sounds like Checkpoint Charlie and the booby traps and everything, doesn't it? There was a wall there. Now, at the time, Jericho was probably just 9 acres. It would take between 25 and 35 minutes to walk around the walls of Jericho. Archaeologists believe it was made of two walls, one that was 6 feet thick. The other one was 12 feet thick, and they estimate the wall rose 45 feet high, which is about the equivalent of a 10-story building. Yowza! That sounds really intimidating. And you know, the closer the children of Israel approach Jericho's wall, the more intimidating they get. Have you ever stood at the bottom of a skyscraper and you almost feel like you lose, you know, your equilibrium looking up because it spans so high in the sky? Well, listen to that, because your Jericho is similar, isn't it? It seems like you can't get away from it. You can't stop thinking about it day in and day out. It gets your attention. Your Jericho's in your face. And that's how it was for the children of Israel. Now, I'm going to talk about tearing down your walls, but I want you to know that you are confined only by the walls you build yourself. You're likely not going to come to a fortified city like Jericho, but the walls that you face are walls perhaps that have been built in your own head. Whatever gets your attention gets you. It has a way of consuming you. The more you think about it and focus on it, the bigger it gets, the more overwhelming it becomes. It weighs you down and it keeps you from thinking about anything else. Well, Berlin's wall fell by the words of men, Ronald Reagan. Jericho's walls will fall by the word of God. Joshua 2 says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings, principalities maybe, the prince of darkness, and the mighty men of valor.'" I like to think of it this way. When God speaks, strongholds surrender. Nothing can stand against the word of God. And so today we're going to examine the battle for Jericho and the battle for your mind with these three simple things: the walls, the weapons, and the wonder that occurred there. So the walls. It said that it was securely shut up. No one went out and no one came in. Okay, so in the Old Testament, strongholds were literal walls. They were fortified cities, and they likely had military to help them. They were very much concentrated, and so it was a very literal thing. If you go to the Promised Land today, you can see fortified walls, the walls of Jerusalem, right? They're still up and protecting the inner city, the old city. So, but in the New Testament, Paul speaks of strongholds as something metaphorical. For the New Testament believer, the stronghold are ideologies, thoughts that oppose God. This includes any human or demonic thoughts, opinions, reasonings, philosophies, theories, psychologies, perspectives, viewpoints, or religions that oppose God. Let's just see if you can name some of those strongholds in our world today. Let's just work it out. Let's see what you guys got. Fear. You can do this. Anger. Doubt. Hate. Guilt. Resentment. Pride. How about abortion? How about the gay rights agenda? How about, you know, some of the philosophies that you need a lot of money to get ahead? So it's philosophies. It could be religions, Islam. It could be ideologies. So all of these things may cause us to respond emotionally, but to right yourself, you need to realize that you should not believe everything you think. Amen to that. Because who knows who put that thought in your head? I'm pretty sure on college campuses, you're not getting the right thoughts to think. Because I need my micro safe space on campus now, because I'm not sure if someone's going to say something that offends me. You know what I'm saying? This world is crazy. People are burning the American flag. When did it become patriotic to be unpatriotic? I don't know. It confuses me. So you start thinking about the ideologies of the world, and not every thought you have is your own. Hey, listen, Satan is a liar, and he's the father of all lies. It says in Revelation that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses them before God night and day. Okay, so, what are some of the accusations he says to you? Not good enough. Stupid. Ugly. God really doesn't love you. Okay, so, do you think those thoughts come from God? No. But why do you think them and believe them? And dwell on them and nitpick on them? In Scripture, the battle is for the mind. That's where the battle begins. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, in pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When's the last time you had a bad thought and you brought it into obedience to Christ? Or did you just chew on that thing and then end up exploding or crying or staying home and feeling sorry for yourself or whatever it is because you didn't challenge the thought and bring it into obedience? Advertising executive Jerry Della Famina said, "Advertising deals in open sores, fear, greed, anger, hostility. You name the dwarfs, and the advertisers will play on every one. We play on all the emotions and all the problems from not getting ahead to the desire of being one of the crowd. Everyone has a button. If enough people have the same button, you have a successful ad and a successful product. And ladies, we keep buying their junk. Because if I just use this face cream, people will think I'm pretty. If I shampoo this hair, if I do this thing," and usually it's just a lie. King Solomon said, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." Another translation says, "What he thinks is, really is." Oh, that's dangerous. The hardest prison to escape is in your mind. That's true. And that's what we're trying to find out here. That stronghold that's been built up in your head is the hardest thing to escape. So what thoughts imprison you? Doomed walls of doubt, foreboding walls of fear, wallowing walls of self-pity, pristine walls of pride. The wall comes in all shapes and sizes. Now, scientists tell us that we think an average of 60,000 thoughts a day. Why waste 59,999 thoughts on negative things? It's an awful lot of thoughts for you to wrangle around with in your head. You know what else? Walls don't just divide us. Oh, they even divide us. Not just Berlin or the Great Chinese Wall, you get divided from people by your thoughts, don't you? Socioeconomically, I can't run with the big dogs. Maybe in your ethnicity, I can't relate to them. Maybe in your age, you know, it's just a generation gap or a gender gap or whatever the gap is, right? They can divide you. They make us sick. After the Berlin Wall went up, East German psychiatrists observed the Berlin Wall caused mental illness, rage, dejection, and addiction. And the closer the person lived to the wall, the worse this disease could be. The only cure for the wall disease, as it became known as, was for the wall to come down. And in 1990, when they retested the people, they found out they had feelings of joy and well-being, whereas the wall previously had made them feel sick. Romans 12:2 says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Hold up. Let's pause on that. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. God's not out to get you. He's out to bless you. Yes. So one day, I wrestle with thoughts. Anybody who knows me is I'm a really deep thinker. I'm guilt motivated and I tend to just be really introspective. And certain things haunt me and I've got to do this work and I've done this work. Let me tell you guys for years what I'm talking about. But one day I was in the shower and there was a situation that was really hurting my feelings. And I just started having these dark, awful thoughts and I was starting to feel oppressed and I was starting to cry. And then I decided I wasn't going to go to this social event because I just couldn't handle it. And all of a sudden I realized that was Satan. So literally in the shower I went, shut up! I know that sounds crazy, but that's what I did. And then I started thinking on good things. You know what? By the end of the shower I was good. I was ready to go. But my head was taking me hostage, and I promise your head will take you hostage too. I want you to know this. If you want to change your mood, change your mind. Amen? Amen. And that's what we're being told here. Emotions are in your control. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy about, think about such things. Now listen to this. And the God of peace will be with you. You want peace? Change what you're thinking about. That's how you do it. So those are the walls. Now let's look at the weapons. So the weapons, we find out, are going to be walking around the wall once a day and going home, being quiet. Last day you walk around the wall 7 times. And then when the shofar is blown, they all shout and the walls fall down. Okay then, what's more foolish than walking around a fortified city blowing horns and shouting? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God wants to break out of your theological box. He might do something not the way you thought He would do it. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. He wants to move us beyond temporal to eternal, from finite to infinite, from natural to supernatural. He's got to change your way of thinking. And He may do something unusual to do it. The night that Dave Eubank called on Friday, I was teaching the retreat and I knew I was going to teach this message. And he said to me, I want to pray over you. And he goes, I have a message for your message. And I went, okay. And he goes, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Well, that was my next scripture in my text. And I said, amen, Dave. So your battle is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's what they're going to learn about the weapons here. 7 priests, 7 shofars, 7 days. Just the shofar itself. It wasn't a brass horn that they would use for military battles. It was the ram's horn, a natural horn that was used ceremonially for religious things. This was going to be a religious, spiritual victory, not one that man could make. So the first weapon is silence. You shall not shout, verse 10, or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say, shout. Now this had to be interesting. Tensions are building. There's outposts on the walls. They're looking through whatever, their telescope. And they're going, here they come. Okay, wait, nope, they're gone. And so they run and report, and Pentagon in Jericho is like, what? What are they doing? I mean, it really confused the Pentagon. They didn't know what was happening there. And I want you to know, when we have these weapons that we're talking about, the first of which is silence, that no nuclear warfare attack can bring down these strongholds. It's going to take an act of God. Only God can tear down these strongholds. So the first one is he tells them to be quiet. Martin Tupper says, well-timed silence has more eloquence than speech. It's true. I heard about a little boy that was given his grandpa's gold pocket watch. Great treasure when grandpa died. He was on a farm. He was out in the barn, and he at one point loses the watch. And he is panicked. He's crying. He's running. He's throwing hay in the air. And then he realizes, if I'm quiet, I could hear the clock ticking. And so he got very quiet, and he heard the ticking clock. Doesn't it say that God has a still, small voice? Sometimes for you to hear him, you need to be quiet. And his voice will echo through with syncopated, perfect timing, perfect what you need to hear. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. So sometimes you got to be quiet, because before the truth can set you free, you need to recognize which lie is holding you hostage. That's a toughie. I got to tell you, I'm not a real fan of silence. Anybody who knows me, I will fill all the awkward spots with something. In my 30s, I hated being alone. And I hated being alone because I didn't want to hear what I had to say to myself. Anybody? You just avoid that. So I was always active, always busy, always doing something. Something was playing, the radio, the TV, or something. And so because of that, I was having anxiety and some depression. And I went to a counselor. And the counselor said, tell you what, you know what you need to do? You need to go home and just sit and be quiet and listen. Well, my palms started sweating. Are you nuts? And listen to my accusations all day long? Oh, but I needed to hear what the strongholds were, what things were plaguing me, what was slowing me down. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an amazing Christian, we are so afraid of silence that we chase ourselves from one event to the next in order not to have to spend a moment alone with ourselves, in order not to have to look at ourselves in the mirror. Some of you are chasing your tails to avoid the truth. And God might just want you to be quiet. Now, with the Israelites being quiet, they were going to frustrate Jericho. The silent treatment is really effective. And so they were giving Jericho the silent treatment. Very interesting. Secondly, it would fortify Israel, the nation of Israel. Because they were probably yelling, hey, you're so scary walking around my walls. You know, just yelling things down. Had to fortify them, you know, to hear God's voice and not the voice of man. And it would formalize the soldiers. They were going to get in rhythm, and they were going to do and march as according to God told them to march. Sometimes God has nothing, asks nothing of his children except silence, patience, and tears. And I've been there. And I know what that feels like. So that was the silence. Next, we'll move into the steps. The second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did for 6 days. Will Rogers, he's clever and funny, said that even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. So there's a time for silence, but there's also a time to step out. You might have to hit the road. Now, for some of you, silence is your mojo. Oh, yeah, leave me home alone. I don't want to be with those people anyway. I like it in my couch. So the silence thing wasn't so hard for you. The step out part is hard for you, right? That God's telling you to do something. James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if one claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. It's kind of like Jerry Maguire, show me the money. Show me your faith. Don't just talk to me about it. I want to see it as well. Well, there's a story told of Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world by the time he was in his 20s. And he had come to a fortified city with a small band of soldiers. And the city was pretty locked up. It probably was impenetrable. But he uses an interesting strategy. Alexander says, "Bring the king to me." So the king comes out and he goes, "I demand you, Alexander the Great, that you surrender to me now." And the king went, "You're kidding, right? You're not going to get through these walls with that little group of guys, so sayonara." But Alexander said, "Watch this." He commanded his troops to get in line and form a marching line. He pointed them toward a cliff and he said, "Forward march." One after another, they walked off the cliff till their death. At number 10, he called them back and the king said, "We'll surrender. If you've got a group of that committed guys, likely you will get this city because you won't give up." So sometimes you have to march forward in faith, and we love not our lives unto the death. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me." Now, we are told to walk by faith and not by sight. Make these steps. And ladies, if your emotions and your thoughts are negative and they're going opposite of God, it's pretty hard to walk by faith, isn't it? Because you're so caught up in this stronghold. Well, I want to give you the keys to breaking down strongholds by giving you insight into how your human nature and psyche works. Ready? You might want to put a little chain with an arrow. I'm going to give you a word, arrow. One thing leads to another. Okay, the first thing is you think a thought. Just put think. When you think a thought, arrow, you feel a feeling. Arrow, you act an action. Arrow, you harvest a habit. Arrow, you create a character. Arrow, you make a destiny. Your thoughts go from feelings to actions to habits to character to a destiny. That's why the battle is for your mind. Do you see that domino? Everything is contingent upon what starts out in your mind. So I'm going to give you these two little fun slides. Don't take them over literally. You know what I mean? They're just to help you kind of get this idea. Here's your mind on a negative thought. "It's so hard to exercise. I don't really feel like it. I'm going to take a nap. I'm not getting into shape." You see that? That what you thought made you feel had an action and it brought a result, right? Now you could put anything in there you want and it's okay because you'll see that it's going to cause this reaction. Now this next one, we're not name it and claim it or anything, but it just happened to have money. So here's a positive. "I'm going to make $20,000 a month." Feeling, "I'm excited." Action, "I'm writing a business plan." Result, "I'm making $20,000 a month." Okay, I don't really love this, but let's just say you say, "I want to get stronger in my faith." You go, "Ooh, I'm feeling kind of stirred up and passionate." Let's say action, "I bought a book in the bookstore that's reading through the Bible in a year." Result, "I'm closer to Jesus and my mind is transformed." I would, if I had time and I could steal their thing and make it mine, that's what would be there. But anyway, you see how a negative or a positive thought can reap results. So that's the walls and the weapons. And now let's look at the wonder. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city. By now, what does the ark mean, ladies? The presence of God. Remember, if the ark went, God's presence went. When they crossed the Jordan, the first thing in was the ark. It was as though God made the first step forward. It was the mercy seat. We had it here. His Shekinah glory came on it. Inside were the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, Aaron's rod. If the ark was there, God was there. Do you guys remember the black spiritual? Joshua fit the battle of the Jericho, Jericho. Anybody? Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of the Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Not true. God fought the battle of Jericho. Joshua just happened to march around the walls, and that's what this is supposed to tell us. This is all about God. God is the one that set them free. My friend, Jen Santiago, told me about Stephen Furtick's teaching, and the teaching says, don't stop on six. I think that's good just by itself. Ladies, if you're trying to get victory over something, it could take time. It may take a seventh loop. And if you give up on six and you stop right before the victory's going to come, do you know they say most people when they're lost, the reason they stay lost is they don't go far enough. And so you could stay lost if you haven't gone far enough. Don't stop on six, because number seven is where God is. That's where the magic happens. And most people don't stick with it long enough. So some of you have these strongholds that have been with you for a long time. Okay, maybe you've told yourself, I am from a Hispanic background and we're warm-blooded people, so I get angry, man. It's just part of who I am. You know what? Or others, you say, I'm having my period. And when I'm on my period, really, I can't be held accountable for being emotional and all that stuff. Or, you know, you have found some reason why you are how you are, right? And so you kind of give yourself permission. It's like, yeah, that's okay. No big deal. But it is not okay if it's sinful. So I'm going to give you three tools and four questions if you are a person who's really stuck on six, so that you can break through with God, okay? The three tools: a Bible, a journal, and a concordance. Now, I have all of those in my quiet time bag. I guess Susan does too. I have a bag. I call it my tent. My tent can go with me wherever I go. My Bible, my journal, my concordance. Sometimes it might have a Devo. Sometimes it has a book about a topic I really need to deal with. And so I can take my tent with me wherever I go. So I recommend you do that. Bible, journal, concordance. Okay. Then this is what you do. When you're stuck on one of those negative thoughts, whatever it is that's, you're used to it, I'm not good enough, I can't do it, people won't like me, whatever it is, you need to ask yourself these four questions, and I want you to journal them. Number one, what is the situation? The situation could be, oh, I need to go to small group. They asked me to go to small groups at this women's Bible study. Not a fan. I don't want to go to a small group. I don't know. I'm just picking something, okay? So then after you write the situation, write, what am I thinking? Oh, so now I just told you. I hate small groups. I don't think they're going to like me. Women are so catty. They're going to be just like my mother. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, whatever. I don't know what you're going to tell yourself about small groups, but you can fill in the blank. The third question: how am I feeling? Stressed out, anxious, afraid, emotional, tense. Okay? So the situation made you think something, and what you thought made you feel something. You tracking with me? I want you to start connecting your circumstances with your thinking and your feeling. Because you're going to start going, oh, when I think like that, I feel like this. Or you have triggers that I don't have. Certain triggers, the news comes on. Don't watch the news. Certain triggers, I listen to that secular music and I'm feeling so lustful. Don't listen to secular music. I mean, if you find out the trigger is something and it makes you think and it makes you feel, how can you tear down strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to Jesus Christ? You're going to have to do some work. Last question. What is the truth? Woo! What is the truth? Well, this is where you use your concordance. And you say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knows that right well. And I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil. And you start writing down every scripture you can, and you replace the lie with the truth. Right? Amen. You journal it out, girl. You pray it out. You praise it out. Now, I had to do this in a season of my life, and I felt like I did it 10 times a day. Because the feeling would come right back. I mean, when you're pretty entrenched, it gets stuck there, right? So I would do it, and then maybe 3 times a day. And then maybe every other day. Then maybe once a week. But I promise you, the more you think on the good things, the more your feelings will follow your faith. Okay? So it may take work, but it's work well with it. And there will be wonder because you're letting God go first. There will be results. Verse 21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Wow. That's amazing. And in this wonder, they shouted, woo, and the walls fell flat. Shout means to mar by breaking or to split the ears. Now, my sister has a blood-curdling scream, but this is a shout that is unbelievable. It is said that Emperor Tamerlane, a descendant of Genghis Khan, he was in a deserted manger hiding because the battle wasn't going so well for him. And he was feeling like such a coward. And they were running through the countryside looking for him. And he's feeling more stressed in his dugout. And he's watching a little ant carrying grain of corn that was bigger than he was. And 69 times the ant tried to get that piece of corn over a ridge. And it didn't. But on the 70th time, it did. And he jumped out and he said, I'm going to be victorious, because he learned a lesson from an ant. He kept going and he got to see the wonder and see things utterly destroyed. Now, archaeologists say that Jericho was probably destroyed 34 different times. There's that many layers. And that it indicates that there is one particular layer that was burned by fire. So God burned that one by fire. The results were incredible. Now, some of you might get hung up on, they killed dogs? I mean, Old Yeller? Put him in the barn, Billy. No, not Old Yeller. They killed Bambi's mother. Ah! You know what I mean? So you're like, oh, man. I mean, I'm telling you what, Disney always kills a mom. I'm not kidding. Go, you read all those stories. Cinderella, mom, dead. You know what I mean? It's so like they harp on these things inside of us. But anyway, so you're like, oh man, God is so mean. What is with that Old Testament God and that New Testament God? Okay, so let's just pretend it's you. You're out with your kids and a rabid dog comes down the street frothing and growling and snarling. What are you going to do to the dog? Kill it. And that's what God was doing. This was a rabid culture. We've talked about it before, and there's no hesitation. Also, God has been long-suffering. From Abraham to Moses, it's been 400 years. Now, Rahab got saved. From the first time into the promised land to the second time into the promised land, it had been 40 years. So God had been patient, but he wanted to deliver his people, and we see Rahab is delivered. Right? So there's destruction and deliverance. And then these rewards are spoken of. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now, why did God demand the booty? Because he won the battle. And he wants them to know he won the battle. You're not taking the stuff. I get the stuff. That was good. And sometimes you need to know that. Sometimes you need to live sacrificially. You know, we've had offerings where people have put gold rings in the offering. You're like, what? Why? What motivated them? I don't know. But it's really unusual whatever was going on in that person's head. When I was in youth with the mission, we're poor when you're missionaries, and I had this sweater. Oh, it was the perfect black sweater. It had a V-neck. It was boucle. It was just like so cool. And it was cold in the mornings in Hawaii, and one of my friends really wanted the sweater. She kept borrowing the sweater, mentioning the sweater. The sweater looked so good on me. And one day in my quiet time, God said, "Give your roommate the sweater." And I said, "No! It's my favorite sweater." And I was so disobedient. Just so you know, sometimes you learn by disobeying. So my birthday's around the corner and a present comes in the mail, and my grandma Farley sends me a black boucle sweater, V-neck, identical to the one I would not give away. So I gave the old one to my roommate. I'm sure that's the truth. I mean, you know, people donate to missionaries use tea bags. You're like, thanks. But sometimes God wants you to give him your best. Give him the first fruits. Give him those important things because it's a lesson for you. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Sometimes those things just become lustful. It wars against your soul. I've had so many seasons that I've learned since the black sweater, okay, where I have given things up, whether it was secular music or watching TV. You guys know I like fashion. There was a season God told me I couldn't shop. I mean, that was torture. And so I'm not kidding. I mean, I'm laughing at myself, but you know, whatever, maybe it's eating for you. Maybe it's knitting. Maybe it's running. I don't know. But maybe you have something that's just out of whack. And so I was like, wah. And it was right, you know, coming to the holidays. And it was like such a harsh thing. And one of my friends comes to me. It's right toward Christmas and says, "I've really been praying." And she said, "God told me I'm supposed to take you shopping and buy you a brand new outfit for your 40th birthday." I'm like, yes. I didn't have to shop. God knew when it was right, and he could take me shopping and do something really precious. So I am really excited about this next phrase because it's awesome. Abstinence makes the heart grow fonder. Right? It does. Abstinence can make the heart grow fonder. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sometimes you got to let go of this treasure so that you're storing up treasure in heaven. So make sure you keep an eternal perspective. Well, I want to end with a Max Lucado quote. Max Lucado, meditating on this passage, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." And immediately the man was made well and walked. This is what Max Lucado writes. I wish we would do that. I wish we would take Jesus at his word. I wish, like heaven, that we would learn that when he says something, it happens. What is this peculiar paralysis that confines us? What is this stubborn unwillingness to be healed? When Jesus says to stand, let's stand. When Jesus says we're forgiven, let's unload the guilt. When Jesus says we're valuable, let's believe him. When he says we're eternal, let's bury our fear. When he says we're provided for, let's stop worrying. When he says stand up, let's do it. Amen? Ladies, you need to take him at his word. To believe what he says, to walk by faith and not by sight, even if it doesn't make sense. I'll end here. A negative mind will never give you a positive life. And that's what the children of Israel were learning with Joshua as they marched around these walls and were fortified in their faith and then saw the amazing wonder of those crumbling, tumbling adobe brick walls falling flat. Incredible, Lord. Thank you so much for your word and that there is no stronghold that can stand against you, Lord. That I pray you'd help these women to take every thought captive into obedience of Christ. they would recognize that their weapons of their warfare are not carnal. There is no food that's going to make them feel better, trip to the mall, gossip with a friend, that they need to go home and be still, know that you are God, hear your voice, step out when you tell them to, and then shout the victory as the walls tumble down, Lord. Set captives free today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.